You've just sung it, but one, did you mean it? And two, do you know it for sure that you are bound for the promised land? Moreover, does everyone else know that you are bound for the promised land? In other words, does the fruit of your life prove your faith? This morning we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul, as we read earlier, visited Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. That's recorded in Acts chapter 17. Thessalonica is in modern-day Greece. And after he left Thessalonica, he continued on to Berea and Athens and Corinth, where Timothy, whom he had left behind in Thessalonica, came and gave him a good report of the church at Thessalonica. And so Paul wrote this letter, 1 Thessalonians, in reply to the report he had received from Timothy. It is in all likelihood Paul's very first letter. He wrote it from Corinth along with Silvanus, who's also known as Silas, and Timothy. And the primary thrust of what the Apostle Paul says is that he gives thanks, not only for the faith of the Thessalonians, but also for the fruits that their faith is bearing. And he says that in order to encourage them to continue both in their faith and also in their works, which are bearing such tremendous fruit. And so with that in mind, please read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, recognizing that this is God's holy word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Please pray with me. Father, this is your holy word, and we ask that you would teach us from it this morning. We pray that you would convict us where we are wanting. We pray that you would encourage us, both in our faith and in our desire to produce fruits in accordance with that faith. For Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Generally, we end our session meetings, after we've conducted all the business of the church, we'll end our session meetings by going around and talking about, well, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? What's happening at work? What's taking place in your family? And we close our meetings by praying one for another after we've prayed for the needs of the congregation. And I generally try to end those session meetings the same way, and that is by saying, thank you, brothers. It's almost always how I end the meeting, because it's true that their faithfulness encourages me. And so I want to give thanks to them, because they have jobs. This is not their full-time gig. This is my full-time gig. It's their part-time job. They get done a full day's work, and then they come and spend 4 hours at a session meeting. And it encourages me not only to see their faith and to see how much they love the Lord, but it also encourages me to see the fruit of that faith working itself out as they seek to serve each of you. We see that same kind of gratitude taking place in the Apostle Paul as he is genuinely encouraged by the faith and the fidelity, the fruits of the Thessalonian church. And so he gives thanks for them in a way to encourage them to continue to be faithful, to continue to be fruitful in the ministry. He teaches them, in essence, that since our fruits since our faith and our fruits can encourage our fellow Christians, we're called to continue in both of those. Now, as we look at this word today, we'll follow the outline you'll find printed on page 2 in your bulletin. We'll look at how our faith can encourage and also how our fruits can encourage. Paul teaches, firstly, that our faith can encourage our fellow Christians, and that faith that encourages is a striving faith. It is a faith that strives. Look again at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Work, labor, love, hope. In other words, Paul is saying, you are living what you claim to believe. You're living it. Now, your salvation, of course, is by faith alone. Salvation is not contingent upon the works that you do. It's contingent upon what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. But if you believe, if you have true faith, then that true faith will naturally lead to works that flow from faith and labors that flow from love and hope that flows from steadfastness. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So in other words, if you change the tree, you change the fruit it bears. If you change the man from the inside out, you will change also the way he lives. And so the Apostle Paul says, I see in you changed men and women. I see in you people who have been transformed from the inside out, and I know it because I see the fruits that you are producing. And so Paul was thankful to see them striving to live out the faith that they possessed. It was a striving faith. Beloved, it also was a supernatural faith. It was a supernatural faith. Look with me at verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. He's arguing from the fruit back to the tree. He says that such a striving faith is proof of your election in Jesus Christ. Peter says the same sort of thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. He lists all the things that ought to accompany true faith, that ought to manifest, how it ought to manifest itself in life. And he talks about self-control and steadfastness and brotherly love. And then he says in verse 10, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, that is the love and steadfastness and such, you will never fail. That is what Paul saw in the Thessalonians. That is what he saw them doing. And he praised God for it because it was an encouragement to him to see that such faith bore such fruit. It was a supernatural faith that bore the fruit in the Thessalonians' lives of striving to glorify God with their own lives. At the same time, God conveys the supernatural gift through human instruments. I think this is where sometimes we in Reformed circles fail. We believe that election is a fact. We believe that God chooses people from all eternity past. The Bible says so. But then we believe that God will do that apart from the human instruments that he has ordained to do those things. And so at times we are sluggish in our evangelism. At times we fail to speak the truth in love as we ought to. But I want you to understand that when Paul says, brothers, he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and whatnot. We tend to read that and we think it came to them in power in the Holy Spirit. But it did also come to them in word. And it was Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, real live Christians, human beings like you and me, who were speaking the truth in love to the Thessalonians. Paul writes elsewhere in Romans 15, he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyrium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, hear what he's saying. I'm not going to brag of anything. I'm not going to brag of anything except what Christ has done through me to do A, B, C, and D. But he still did it through a person. He still did it through Paul opening his mouth and speaking the word to those who were lost. God can, of course, do that because he invests the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ with power, with a supernatural power, in fact. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe. It is the power of salvation for all who believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." The supernatural power is there because God has made it to be powerful. He has sent His Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that He's given us to do, but He has still given us work to do. And thus Paul rejoices that the Thessalonians had full conviction at the truth of the message that Jesus is the Savior, because he recognizes that it came to them with a supernatural power. So Paul rejoices in their supernatural faith that came to fruition in supernatural fruit, striving that showed that their faith was true. You know, when I was in Washington State several weeks ago, I was at a church camp, and there was a young man giving testimony at this church camp. He had been saved out of a life of drugs and various other things. And he said what happened was he was in a car with a friend of his, and the friend of his was a believer, and he was in no way a believer. And his friend started talking to him about sin and quoted to him from Romans 6, verse 16. "You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." And this young man couldn't get out of his mind that all the things he was supposedly choosing, because he wanted to do drugs and he wanted to party all night and he wanted to be promiscuous with his girlfriend and things like that, he was struck by the idea that, could it be that I'm not choosing these things, but that I'm enslaved to them? And that one verse of Scripture tortured him. It just tortured him over and over again until finally he became a Christian, and now he is striving to serve. But you see, the Word of God is vested with supernatural power. But what happened to convey that supernatural power? His friend spoke. And I want to ask you this. Are you a cause for encouragement to your fellow believers? Do they see you striving in the same way that Paul saw the Thessalonians striving? Because seeing that will encourage them. Remember, Paul says in Philippians 2, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work according to His good pleasure." James chapter 2, verse 18, James writes, "Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" See, the good news is given to us. It's given to us with power that we might share it. Are your good works evident? Are they evident? Do people around you see that you are striving for the gospel? Are you pushing yourself to greater devotion? Are you pushing yourself to service of Jesus Christ? Are you conforming the pattern of your life to the pattern He sets before you? Are you engaging in regular times of prayer, in regular times of Bible study? Are you reading theology? I still think it's somewhat of a telling sign in our culture today that if you go to the local Christian bookstore, you will not find a systematic theology. You will not find historical theology. You will not find serious theology at all, and that's because Christians won't read it. Are you pushing yourself to understand more fully the gospel of grace, the knowledge of your Lord and Savior? Are you devoting yourselves to reading biographies of saints who've gone before you to be encouraged by their works? Are you involved in family devotions? Are you praying with your spouse and with your children? Are you seeking to be involved in the community that you might know unbelievers? What are your works of faith? What are your labors of love? Is your hope steadfast and in Christ? Remember that in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What are your labors of love? Whom do you love? What do you love? How would people around you know where your heart is? They would know by looking at how you live. It's the only evidence we have of what's going on in the hearts of one another is by how we're living. How does the way you live demonstrate what you believe? How does it demonstrate your work of faith? How does it demonstrate your labor of love? How does it demonstrate that your hope is in Jesus Christ? Do your neighbors know that your hope resides in Jesus Christ? Students, let me ask you this. Do your parents know that your hope resides in Jesus Christ? Do your siblings know that your hope resides in Jesus Christ? Do your roommates know? Do the people who sit next to you in Economics 101 know that your hope resides in Jesus Christ? If not, then ask yourself this question. Why do they not know? Why do they not know? See, these things prove our supernatural faith. They prove our divine election. But the power for such striving is the same source as the power for salvation. It's through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I would encourage you to do this. Pray. Pray and even confess, Lord, I have a lack of zeal. I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm afraid. Help me not to be afraid. Help me to have works of faith. Help me to have labors of love. Help me to have hope in Christ Jesus and to share it. Consider this. One time I was asked, and I know that this it's kind of pithy and take it with a grain of salt, but I was asked once, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I think a better question would be, would there be enough evidence in my life of being a Christian to encourage you? Will there be enough evidence in your life to encourage your fellow brothers and sisters? You see, Paul was thankful, and he was thankful because those people encouraged him, because he saw their faith. And beloved, he also saw the fruits that went along with that faith, and he saw that they were bearing model fruit. Look with me again at the middle of verse 5. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. This is how this works. Jesus Christ is the model. Paul, Silas, and Timothy imitated Christ among the Thessalonians. And much to Paul's joy, the Thessalonians also became imitators of the Lord. They became models to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia in Greece. They became exemplars. They were examples to the believers. And that really is how it's supposed to happen. How did we begin this service? We began the service with 1 Corinthians 11 when Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Consider also what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul, Timothy, faithful men teaching others. Four generations Paul has in view. You imitate me, I imitate Christ, they imitate you, they imitate them, all the way down. Paul is exhorting Timothy not merely to handle a set of doctrines that are being passed down, but to live a way of life that goes along with those beliefs. And so the Thessalonians experienced joy in the midst of persecution because their faith was fueled by their love for Christ such that they became a model. Paul rejoiced in that their fruit was so exemplary, that it was so clear to other Christians that they were living even as Paul had lived among them. But that fruit was also a missionary fruit. It wasn't just a model fruit, it was a missionary fruit. Look at verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, beloved, Thessalonica was the capital city of the Roman province of Macedonia. It was the capital city, the largest city in all Macedonia and Achaia. It was situated on an east-west trade route. It was therefore a hub for travel and a hub for merchants. And from them, the word of the Lord had sounded forth in the images of a resounding echo reverberating outward from the city of Thessalonica to reach lands far beyond them. And Paul says, your faith also has gone forth everywhere, specifically the words that they had used, in describing how they had received the apostles. Word had spread that they had received the apostles with joy, that they had received their message with joy. So there are two pictures of their fruit. The gospel had been proclaimed. A mission with words had taken place among them such that they went out from their place and spread the word of the Lord. But there's also a report of their mission with actions. They gave a good reception to the apostles. They rejected the idolatry to which previously they were enslaved, and they put their hope in the return of Jesus Christ to rescue them from the wrath to come. And these all are fruits of their faith. A commentator named Matthew Poole has written, quote, "The word is said to sound forth by the voice of the preacher and by the practice of the hearers." And that was true with the Thessalonians. You may recall Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's what happened with the Thessalonians. Their light was shining so brightly that it gave encouragement to Paul. They had this model fruit as they served as an exemplar to other people, and a missionary fruit as they spread the word of the Lord through preaching and also through their actions. Now, recently I was in Boston at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary taking a couple of weeks of classes, and among my seminary classmates were Baptists, a Methodist, one guy from an EV Free church, a bunch of Presbyterians, an Anglican, a couple of Congregationalists, people from Canada, people from the Philippines, one man from Australia, and several people from the United States. Fairly diverse group. Somebody brought up Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, just kind of out of nowhere, and every person in that room knew about Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And they offered good reports for what they were doing. One of my Baptist friends from North Carolina talked about how their preaching is so faithful to the Word of God and so Christ-centered. The Anglican man from Sydney, Australia, piped up and talked about their ministry to the city of New York being a model for what they're doing as a ministry to Sydney, Australia. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Redeemer Presbyterian Church the only congregation in New York City? No. But they're shining. The word of the Lord is sounding forth from them in a way that it's not sounding forth from other churches, as is news of their mission to the city to transform it for the sake of Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. Were the Thessalonians the only church in Greece? No, Paul had just come from Philippi, where he had planted a church, and he went on to Berea, where the men were of more noble character. And then he went on to Athens, where he preached at Mars Hill. And then he went on to Corinth, where he stayed for 18 months planting a church. But the church at Thessalonica shined, because the word of the Lord was sounding forth from them. And not only the word, but their actions were confirming it as they were bearing fruit that testified to the reality of their conversion. And so let me ask you this. Is Oakwood the only church in State College? No. But are we shining? Are we giving reason for our fellow believers to rejoice? Are we giving them reason to be encouraged by the fact that we are a model to other churches of what it looks like to see the word going forth, of what it looks like to receive the word with great meekness and with great joy, even in the face of persecution? You know, I think of times that I've ridden in airplanes, and you pull out the airplane magazine, turn all the way in the back, and they've got all the layouts of all the terminals, none of which help you at all. And then they've got a picture, a map of the United States, and on their hub city, let's say it's Delta, and so you look at Denver, and there are all these crazy spider legs coming out of Denver, because it's going all kinds of directions. Thessalonica was a hub city. It was like that picture in the back of the Delta Airline magazine, because people were constantly going out from it everywhere.
But beloved, what I want you to understand is that we are a hub city as well. There are people here from every state in the Union and from nations all across the country. We are a modern-day Thessalonica. We are a hub city. Is the gospel going out? Is it resounding from us in the same way it was from them? I want you to notice how easily and how quickly the Thessalonians moved from being disciples to being disciplers. Paul had just visited them not much more than a year before by the time he wrote this letter. But you have to understand, the word disciple means learner. And they had learned something that the people around them did not yet know. They had learned that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And that means they had something to say. It means that they had something to teach. It means that you, as a disciple, if all you know is that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, if you've never been trained in theology, and if you've never been trained as a missionary, what you know is really the one thing that you need to know. And it's the most valuable thing you have to give, which is the good news that Jesus Christ saves. Is it sounding forth from you? I want you to think of it this way. We can all be Thessalonians in a sense. You could be the one Thessalonican in your family. The one person in your family from whom the gospel is sounding forth. You could be the one Thessalonican in your place of work. I know that some of you have told me that you work in a place that has a number of Christians, but are you the one that's really shining? After all, there were more churches than one in Greece, but this was the one that encouraged Paul. Are you the Thessalonican in your classroom? Are you the Thessalonican in your dorm? Are you the Thessalonican in your Bible study even? Moreover, has word of our faith spread? Does our preaching and our practice, do these things reinforce each other so that others are rejoicing over it? You see, here's the thing. Nobody from Redeemer Presbyterian Church was in my class that week. Nobody from Redeemer was in my class that week. And so it wasn't as though somebody mentioned Redeemer and this guy said, well, we are a great church, aren't we? Here's all the things that we're doing. Other people were touting the virtues of this congregation. See, the Thessalonians were offering radical obedience. They turned from their idols. Are we doing that? They have different idols, but they have the same atmosphere that they had. Theirs was an atmosphere of pluralism. Gee, do we have that around here? Theirs was an atmosphere of rival religions, of opposing worldviews, of antagonism to the exclusivity of the gospel. You ever face that? Theirs was a world in which there were many multicultural influences, even open opposition to their faith in Christ, but they shunned it all because their hope was in Christ. Are we shunning these things? Their hope was in Christ because He rescues. Paul says in Romans 1 that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, he says that, in fact, He went up to heaven, and the angels tell the disciples He's going to come back from there. In the same way that you saw Him go, He is returning. And we already read out of 2 Thessalonians that when He returns, He's going to bring wrath upon those who do not believe. We've already read out of Hebrews chapter 9, in which we're promised that when He returns, He's going to rescue us. That truth fueled their faith. It fueled their fruit and their joy in Jesus Christ. Does all of your life reflect your joy in Jesus Christ? Does all of your life reflect your turning from idolatry? I want to say this very carefully because I know that as I challenge you week after week after week, it can come across that I'm disappointed in you, which I'm not. It can come across, oh, Russ, all Russ sees is the things we don't do. How come he never tells us all the good things we are doing? No, I do. I do see that. It's because I do see how much you love the Lord. It's because I do see how eager you are to serve. And it's because I do see so many of you witnessing so clearly for Jesus Christ that I want to encourage you, keep doing it. Keep submitting your life to the Lord and asking Him, point me to the areas in which I am falling short. Point me to the areas in which I'm still living as a hypocrite. Help me to be bold when I am fearful. Submit yourself in prayer to the Lord, seeking such fruit. Be deliberate about your Christian life. And this is how I would tell you how to do that. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Do you love Jesus Christ? He will quell your fears of failure and of sorrow and of scorn and of rejection in the same way that he has put aside any fear of sin and death and hell. His love is perfect, and perfect love drives out your fear. His perfect love has rescued you from sin's past. It is rescuing you from fear's present. It will rescue you from the wrath to come. Knowing that, are you going to sound forth when you leave here today? Step out in faith and talk to somebody about Jesus. Imitate him putting on the Christian virtues about which we've been speaking. Conform your priorities to a life of service to Jesus Christ, and clothe yourself in Christ by faith, remembering Romans 15, where Paul says, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." You are the one through which he hopes to accomplish things. In State College, in Center County, and beyond, see that your faith issues forth in a model fruit, in a missionary fruit, such that you give others cause to praise, such that you so let your light shine before men that they see your good works and they praise your Father who is in heaven. I don't say it often enough to the men who serve with me on session that they bring me great joy, but men, you bring me great joy. They encourage me, and they give me cause for thanks. And it's not because we always agree on everything. After all, Connell's on session. We can't always agree on everything. But I see their faith, and I see that they love the Lord, and I see the fruits of their labors as they're seeking to be faithful to him and to you. So, beloved, as individuals and as a congregation, let us shine to be an encouragement. As our faith and our fruit become evident to the believers around us, let us sound forth the word of the Lord and witness as a model to those around us, so that all men might know that we belong to Jesus Christ, and so that many more might come to know him through us. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, help us to serve you in such fruitful ways. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you would convict us of our sin in areas where we're not following through with our faith. We pray that you would deepen our faith through the word. And we pray that you would open doors for us to minister here and in the community, such that we might be an encouragement to our fellow believers. Lord, help the word to sound forth from us as a trumpet blast. And may that word also be accompanied by a practice, by a way of living that proves the faith we claim to believe. Lord, abide with us and help us. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.